We're thrilled you're here. We are starting today a brand new sermon series starting today that we are calling The Comeback. And it starts today. The Comeback is a series we've put together here. We wrote based upon the most famous story that Jesus ever told. And that's a big statement to make, I think, because Jesus told a lot of great stories. In fact, some of my favorite stories that Jesus told, we haven't even gotten to them yet. They're coming in the months ahead. But I would think that if you were debating what his most famous story was, probably the consensus would be the one that we're going to tell in this series, The Comeback. And so we're going to talk about that this next few weeks. It's going to take us a few weeks to unpack it all. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. We're not even going to get to the famous story today. Because before he tells that story, Jesus first tells two other stories that are short. We'll see them for part of the sermon today. But before he even tells those stories, we see in the scriptures why he had to tell these stories in the first place. Something's happening in the room that causes him to tell the stories that we'll see today and the famous story we'll see starting next week. But for today, even to start this off right, we have to rewind a little further back than even that. Because the encounter that Jesus is dealing with started a lot earlier in his ministry. In fact, we're going to rewind to something that we talked about last year, back on April 27th of last year on a Sunday, where Jesus had a situation take place that leads us into today's story. So we're going to rewind a little ways, okay? We're going to go back to when Jesus called his 12 disciples. Remember, a lot of people followed Jesus. A lot of people were considered disciples, but Jesus handpicked 12 to be his special inner circle entourage, those 12. And in those 12, there was all sorts of occupations present. There was fishermen and other people. But perhaps the most peculiar person Jesus called to follow him was a tax collector. That was very shocking because tax collectors were very much not kosher with Jewish culture in that time. If you were a tax collector, you were on the outside. People didn't appreciate them, especially religious Jewish people, because the religious community in those days was very politically charged. That's a shock, right, to modern day thinking. But they were political, and they really didn't like the presence of the Roman Empire occupying their land and all the nations before them that did the same thing, and they wanted them out. And tax collectors were fellow citizens who enabled the Roman Empire by helping collect taxes and being part of the system that was so wrong for their nation. And they hated them, especially in the religious community. They were shunned. And Matthew was a tax collector, and Jesus says, hey, you want to be part of my 12? Like, really? Shouldn't he, like, have to stop what he's doing for a while, show that he's worthy, make a few concessions? No, just come. And he did. But it didn't stop there. We're rewinding a little bit here to set up the story for today. After Matthew followed Jesus, we see the story in Matthew 9, verse 10. It says, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So Jesus says, hey, Matthew says, Jesus, would you come over and have dinner with me and my friends? And who are his friends? Well, there wasn't a lot of good, upstanding Jewish religious people in that group. They didn't really like Matthew's type. So that's not his friend circle. His friend circle was other tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Now, everyone's a sinner. Everyone sins, has sinned. So I don't know what kind of category you have to be the disreputable sinner category. I'm guessing it's the kind of sins that are less acceptable, you know, like there's the sins that people commit that you can kind of keep low-key in your life. And then there's those categories that are disreputable. They were definitely outcast from the social circle of religious life. But those were Matthew's friends, because like him, they were all outcasts. And so he says, hey guys, Jesus asked me to join him. Would you come over and have a party and meet him? And Jesus says yes, and they said yes, and they all got together for dinner. In verse number 11, it says, but when the Pharisees saw this, remember the Pharisees are They're the largest faction of religious community in Judaism. Judaism was a broad title for a lot of different factions like we have in Christianity today. But Pharisees were the main, they make mainstream evangelicals today. They were the vocal, spreading, most famous part of Judaism in that day and age. And when the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with this group, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher, why does he eat with such scum? Now, we can read that and say, that's a pretty harsh thing to say. And I agree, it's harsh. But let's not detach ourselves too much from the story. It's very easy for people who, when we feel that we are righteous or self-righteous and right about things, to look at things that we think are not right or people that we think are not right and to say harsh things. Because after all, it might seem harsh, but I'm right. And so they're like, why is he eating with such scum? And I love verse number 12. Jesus, when he heard this, Jesus said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. He says, you're confused. If you really think that you're healthy and they're sick, why are you mad the doctor's coming to see him and they're coming to see the doctor? Isn't that what we want? If you think that you're spiritually healthy and they're not, aren't you wanting to take help? I don't understand what the problem is in your perspective. Then he says in verse 13, then Jesus added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Now that's a pretty bold statement. First he says, now go. I think he's saying, just go. Go. No, but now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. He's talking to the crowd that knew the scriptures. I want to remind us that when we read these stories, we often villainize the Pharisees and the religious leaders because, you know, they seem to be opposing Jesus. And so we're team Jesus, so we're always thinking they're the bad guys, and we put these categories together. But remember that we're a lot more like them than we think. In their day, they were the people who, they were the scripture reading, scripture studying, scripture memorizing, scripture teaching, even crowd, who wanted everyone to follow the scriptures and held the scriptures as a standard and found fault with these other groups of people because they weren't living according to the scriptures. And many people today who call themselves Christians could relate to those feelings, and they're upset with Jesus for eating with them, and Jesus says to that crowd, devout religious people in his day who felt they were following God, he says, guys, I want you to go back to the scriptures that you study so much. You must have overlooked this one. Here's a scripture to study. It says, I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. Because you know, you have your ancient traditions of bringing sacrifices to the temple or the tabernacle before that to show, you know, that you're making things right with God and offering, or maybe it's a gift of some kind. But here's the deal. God is not hungry and desperate for your meal. He's not poor and desperate for your money. If you want to do something for God, go treat people right. People that he loves and he created, that he sent me, Jesus said, to die for. Go love other people. You want to do something for God that actually is meaningful to him? Don't offer sacrifices, offer mercy. And then Jesus adds this statement. He says, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. He says, I didn't come for the crowd that thinks they have it all together. This is how it is. I mean, we all know how difficult that crowd can be. It's a hard crowd to hang with even because it's always walking on eggshells. Don't mess up. They'll judge you. It's not like the people who are just real and know their need. And those are the people I'm here to connect with and reach. That's a rewind. And by the way, that's a little microcosm of a bigger story. That was one of those. There's a handful of stories in the life of Jesus that deserve our attention more so than others perhaps at this stage of our nation and our country and our churches and our world and our personal evangelical story. And that's one of them. If you've missed it, I encourage you to go back to our website, April 27th of last year, and listen to the whole encounter. But we're going to jump ahead to today's content because everything that happens today happens sometime later and sets the stage for our series that we're calling The Comeback. It begins in Luke 15, verse 1. Luke 15, if you're following along in your Bibles or on your tablet or your device. It'll also be on the screens behind me as usual. Luke 15 and verse 1, it says this. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. It's a lot of interesting things going on there. First of all, it's the same crowd of people. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners. Like the last verse said, other disreputable sinners. I don't know what these people are doing, but apparently they're notorious sinners versus the kind that we do that's kind of low-key and mainstream. They're the notorious types, those types of sinners. See, when we read verses like this, we can just glaze over them, or we can stop and think about, what does that mean for us today? How do we fit into the story today? What are the things that people who are good religious people look at as, that's disreputable, that's notorious, that's an issue? These are the people that are coming to hear Jesus teach. Tax collectors, people who are wrong politically, people who are wrong morally, people who believe wrong, people who behave wrong. And it says they often came. This blows me away. We've seen it way since Matthew, and we see it still now. They often came to hear Jesus teach. Now, that's remarkable. You'd expect the religious crowd to show up to hear about God when someone teaches about the kingdom of God. But this crowd, why do they keep coming? They're not coming for the miracles. It says they came to hear him teach. That says a lot about Jesus right there, doesn't it? That people who you wouldn't expect to want to show up are showing up. Why are these people so comfortable time and again hearing Jesus teach in person, sitting in the room when Jesus taught? Why? Well, I think first of all, because he was full of grace. He made everyone feel welcome. I suppose that these groups of people didn't often feel welcome at religious gatherings, either because they weren't specifically welcome or they just didn't feel it. And no matter what we say we intend, how people feel is their reality, they didn't feel welcome. But when Jesus taught, they felt welcomed. He was full of grace, but also he was full of truth. He would teach them things that would speak into their lives and their situations and have applications to how they lived, and it makes sense to them. It didn't always obviously change their life. They're still coming back. They're still tax collectors and other notorious sinners. They keep coming often. But he was speaking into their life, and they said, boy, that makes sense. That works. That's truth right there. That helps me. That's helpful. Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And he not only did taught with clarity from heaven and answers that we all need to just direct our steps as we figure out life, but he did it with such grace that people kept coming back to hear him. And they often came. Which means they felt good about being in the room when Jesus was teaching. However, verse 2 says, this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. They're like, this is wrong. This is wrong. These people in the room, they're looking around, this is supposed to be us, the good ones. This is our little holy huddle here, man. Those people out here, they don't fit into this group. They're not living the kind of way that's acceptable to us. They shouldn't be a part of this gathering. And they keep coming back. It says often, they keep coming back. Jesus, aren't you worried that you're giving off a bad impression? Aren't you worried that if you keep teaching and this crowd keeps showing up and feels comfortable in the room where you're teaching, that you're giving the wrong impression of what's acceptable? Jesus never said anything that was wrong was acceptable. He's just inviting everyone to come on their journey. Yeah, but they keep showing up. I think, Jesus, you need to draw a line in the sand at some point here and say, get right or get out. I mean, I think that you're giving off some vibes that it's okay that these people are here and in the condition they're in, and they keep coming. Something's wrong. They shouldn't feel comfortable here. I feel like you're associating with bad people. I've said it before. I'll say it again. It's not on the screen this time. But if Jesus was worried about guilt by association, he would have stayed in heaven, okay? But here's the deal. He's like, that's okay. And they said, and Jesus, you're even eating with them. What kind of a signal are you sending? They keep showing up. You keep letting them stay in the room and welcome them and eat with them. Everyone's going to get the impression that you don't mind that there's tax collectors and other notorious sinners in your audience. We just think we ought to be a little more holy huddle. Get away from the icky world around us and get together in our safe space here. Why are they so comfortable showing up? And verse 3 says, so Jesus told them this story. The stories that Jesus is about to tell is in response to that situation we just talked about. If you understand that, you'll understand the story better. Why he's going to tell it. He's going to tell two short stories today, and then we're going to get to his famous one starting next week. It's a huge ordeal. So Jesus told them this story. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Well, you and I might not even know the answer to that question. I mean, let's be honest. We're not shepherds. I don't think anyone here, last I checked, is a shepherd. We may have watched a documentary or read a book about shepherding one time or saw a Netflix or Amazon Prime series about a really awesome shepherd from the past or something. I don't know. But we're not shepherds. But in Jesus' day, people were shepherds or they knew shepherds. They were probably shepherd adjacent. So they knew the answer to this question. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Will he just say, hey, that's only one. I still got 99 others, all right? We're doing pretty good. That's not bad. I mean, he was kind of a troublemaker anyhow. I got 99 problems without you, you know? I'm okay. I don't need to worry about the lost one. What will he do? Jesus answers the question. He says, won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Won't he do that? Won't he just say, hey, I'm going to leave these now? You say, well, isn't that negligent? It doesn't imply that he's leaving them in danger. That would be negligent. The idea is that they're in a safe place. Probably he has hired helpers who are part of the operation that big, that they're going to keep an eye on the sheep. But he says, I'm going to look for the lost one. Well, hold on now. Shouldn't you have some hired helper go look for the lost one? You're the main guy. You should be focusing on the majority. But he says, no, I'm going to personally make it my mission to go figure out where the lost one's at. That's my priority until I find it. Jesus continues. He says, and when he has found it, he will what? When he has found it, he will have gyros for dinner that night. Woo. Right? Lamb shank for weekend brunch, okay? No, what will he do when he finds it? It says he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. Well, he's been walking far enough because that stupid thing got lost. It should carry him home on its shoulders. He should like push it down as it walks in his hooves and so they hurt in the ground a little harder every step it takes to know what it's done to him. He's going to throw it on his shoulders. He just wants it back. And he does it joyfully, a smile from ear to ear. Look at verse number 6. When he arrives home, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. He's going to call his friends and neighbors. You know why? Because they're the people who are in his corner. They're the ones who are happy when he's happy. They're sad when he's sad. They're for him. He wants the people around him who are excited about his life. The ones who are like, man, I didn't even know you lost the sheep. I would have helped you find it. Or I didn't even know, but I'm glad you found it. Or I knew about it. I've been praying that you would find it. I'm so happy. Yes, I will rejoice with you. Notice that phrase, rejoice with me. We'll celebrate with you because we know how happy of a day it is that you found what was lost. In verse 7, Jesus says this, in the same way, don't miss this. He's about to take the story he's told and bridge it into a picture of heaven, of God's heart. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and have not strayed away. Now, that's a pretty remarkable statement right there. It's awesome, depending on what side you look at it. You could look at it and say, wait a minute now. What do you mean there's more joy over the one? What about all the rest of us who are still here? There's more joy for the one than the 99 faithful like me? I'm hurt. I'm hurt and I don't hurt easily. I am so offended that you are more excited about that one than you are about me. The 99 who are still here and, oh, let's have a party for the one. There's more joy over that one? That makes no sense. I'm offended. If 99 wandered away, there should be more joy about the one who's been faithful. But Jesus is like, listen, God is not overlooking the 99. He doesn't dislike them. He loves them. If they went astray, he would go find them too. The point is this. In the moment when the lost get found, that is the happiest thing going on. We understand that as a church, don't we? I mentioned last week that 5 people came to faith in Christ. You know what? That's the best thing about a Sunday. So what about the rest of us? Everything's wonderful. We're all glad we're found, but when someone comes to faith in Christ, in that moment, that's where the party's at, when lost get found. When someone gets baptized, we say all the time, baptism is the single best moment of a, it makes every Sunday awesome. When there's a baptism, we celebrate. We all gather around the pool, we all cheer, say, well, what about me? We're excited about all of us, aren't we? But boy, it's so fun when someone takes a step to Christ. When someone finds the good news of Jesus Christ, there's joy, there's a party going on. That's the biggest thing happening in the moment. And Jesus is talking to a room full of people who were coming, and they were not right people. They were tax collectors and other notorious disreputable sinners. And they kept coming often, which means that not all of them were like turning their lives around, and they still kept showing up, and this bothers the crowd who doesn't think they should be there or feel comfortable or welcome there, and they're mad at Jesus because of it. And Jesus says, listen, that's who I'm chasing, man. I'm chasing the ones that you're bothered by. They have my attention. I'm pursuing and seeking and longing and loving and gracefully caring. And in the minute anyone comes to faith in the gospel, there's never a happier moment in heaven than that moment right there. It's party time. I'll tell you what I've seen. I've seen through the years that when you find a church that has this heart, has this mission of being, seeking the lost and pouring into the community and who's not here that needs to be invited in, that once in a while, it's easy for some of us Christians to sit into a space where we say, well, you're more concerned about who's not here than who is here. And that might be a fair criticism. I don't hear it here, but I've heard it in the past and I've seen it around me. And I always want to say, we're always excited when all of us jump in. And then at some point we're like, good, now here's what we're about. And we want to invite all of us to become a part of the celebrators who jump in and say, yes, let's go bring the good news to more people and celebrate when they come in and be outward facing and come be a part of what's going on. But sometimes it's easy to sit back and say, no, I don't want to do all that. But I do want it to be kind of about me. But Jesus is like, heaven's throwing a fit about the ones who are outside coming in. And he wants people on the inside to be partying with him, celebrating with him, having joy with him, rejoicing with him. That's the heart he invites us to mature into instead of sitting there saying, this is my space, my turf. Now, he has one more short story to tell. Luke 15, verse 8. He says, Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. She has 10 silver coins. By the way, silver's up these days, right? Okay. She has 10 silver coins. She loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? Well, no. She's going to say, I lost one, but I still have 9 others. My portfolio's down 10%, Matt, but you know what? That's okay. Doing pretty good still. You know, it's a tough economy out there. So, no, she's not going to sit there and say, hey, I got 9 others. I'm all good. She's not going to sit there at the table and say, forget the one. We just stare at the 9. They keep them safe. That's not what she's doing. She's sitting there saying, those 9 are fine. They don't need my attention. They're okay. I'm going to spend all my energy looking for the one that's not here. I'm going to seemingly neglect the 9 because I think they're okay to find the one that's missing until she finds it. And verse number 9 says, and when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me. There's that phrase, rejoice with me again, because I found my lost coin. She calls her friends and neighbors because they're the people who are for her. They're the ones who are happy when she's happy, sad when she's sad. The ones who would say, man, I'd have helped you looked had I known. Or I'm glad to hear you found what was lost, or I've been praying for it. But I'm here to celebrate with you. I will rejoice with you because you found the lost coin. Verse 10, it says, in the same way, here's the application again. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. This is so powerful. There is joy in the presence of God's angels. Someone tell me, who is in the presence of God's angels? And who is God's angels in the presence of? They're in the presence of God. This is just a way of saying God gets excited. The angel's like, woo, he's in a good mood right now. I mean, God is lit. He's throwing a Pentecostal fit. He's having a good time over here because somebody has come to the truth and he is excited about what's happening, and there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven as God celebrates when the lost get found. Here's the point that Jesus is making. He's saying, God cheers for the comeback. God cheers for the comeback. That's what gets him all fired up. And in the stories today, God was represented by a shepherd, and God was represented by a woman. These are all analogies to describe God. God's described in a lot of different ways in the Bible. He's a father. He's a heavenly father. He's a good shepherd. He's a woman searching for a coin. Not that because God is any one of those things. God is bigger than any earthly construct that we can condense him to. But we try to understand things we understand. We understand a father, shepherd, woman. We understand that if God was a father, he's the perfect father. If he's a shepherd, he's a good shepherd. If he's a woman, he's a searching, diligent woman. He is the one. He's more than anything we would describe him as. He's God. In fact, John says God is love, if you want to describe him in any way. And the stories that Jesus tells us says God is cheering for the comeback. That's what gets him excited. And remember why he's telling the story. Remember why? Because he has a room full of people once again who are mixed between the people who think they belong there and should feel welcome in the room and it's for them, and the people who are tax collectors and other just notorious sinners who are often coming to hear Jesus, and it bothers the others. And it bothers them, and Jesus hears the complaint. That means everyone else is hearing the complaint too. So Jesus says, let me tell you, if you feel like you aren't welcome by some, let me tell you, you're very welcome because God is after you. And the others are like, well, that's fine, but it's been a while. It's been often that they've been coming. At some point, shouldn't they not feel comfortable here if they're not straightening up their act? Can I just ask you to be honest as a religious person? No matter how devout and faithful you are, what positions of leadership you've ever served in or ever hoped to serve in, can you admit that there are sins that you have struggled with all your life? They may be more acceptable sins than others. They may be more easy to hide. But probably, if we're honest, there's things in our life that we have long said, God, it's still me struggling. Why do we feel welcome to show up here every week? Why don't we get right or get out? Because we feel like God is... loves us and wants the best for us, and even in our struggles, we just come back around because we know that's where he wants us to be. But yet, why do some Christians look at other kinds of people and say, well, their stuff bothers me, and they should not keep showing up and feel welcomed and invited, or they can get it figured out faster than I have in my stuff because their stuff is worse than my stuff. What is it about us that falls into categories like that? Why don't we just sit back and say, I want every single, you know what we want to celebrate? Like Jesus did. All sorts of people show up week after week to hear the good news. What they do with it is a journey. Different steps to take along the journey happen at different speeds. Who cares? If you want to show up, we want you here. As long as it takes. As long as it takes. Because God cheers for the comeback. And he wants the people in the room who may have just heard the complaints about them being there. He says, I'm going to tell you a story so that you know that I'm glad you're here. And for those who are complaining, I want you to know that I'm glad they're here and I wish you were like that. In fact, what does he ask us to do? What does Jesus ask us of us in the room who have found the grace of God and experienced the gospel? What does he ask from us? Jesus says, God is saying, think like me and rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. He said, I'm looking for some people who are excited about what I'm excited about. Remember what did the shepherd and the woman do? They called their friends and their neighbors who they knew would be excited with them and said, he said, rejoice with me. Who do you call when lost things get found? You probably call the kind of people who would have helped you look had you asked them, right? You have to call the people who are for you. You don't call the critics, do you? You know the critics, right? The critics in the story, they're unspoken, but let's talk about the critics. They're saying, did you hear the shepherd? He lost another sheep. Oh, yep. Pretty shoddy operation going on over there, if you ask me. They need some new management over there. I got a few things to say about that. Right? Or, oh, the sheep, he's back? Where's the one that ran away? Oh, that one? Mm-hmm. Looks like a troublemaker to me. Tisk, 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 tisk. The critics. You don't want them. You know who they are, the ones sitting back saying, did you hear she lost another silver coin? I swear, if her head wasn't screwed on straight, she'd lose that too. You know, the critics. You know who you call to celebrate with you? You call the celebrators, not the cynics. You call the ones who are like, man, I'm excited that they're back. And if not, I'm also excited that you're excited that they're back. I'm glad they're here. I'm glad that you're glad they're here. I'm just glad. Not the ones who are like yelling at the clouds. Get off my lawn. Get out of my building. Get out of my seat. I've been sitting there for 15 years. It's my seat. No, the celebrators, the celebrators. We oftentimes say, that's who we want to be. And Jesus says, those are the kind of people I want to party with. And so I have a question for you today about us. It's my send-home thought question for us today. Are we a comeback community? Are we? I hope so. I think we are. I think our church is good at this. But I know how easy it is for us in our zeal of following God as religious people to drift into bad mindsets, because when Jesus walked the earth, all the most devout religious people of his day that he showed up amongst were the ones who missed the heart of God the fastest. Think about that. Ever think about that? Like, everyone who was devout to the scriptures and of God hated Jesus because he didn't fit the box that they had created. And I wonder how easy it is for religious people today, Christians today, to drift into a form of faith that has the same exact heart. And so we got to ask ourselves, are we a comeback community? I think and hope we are, but are we individuals who are comeback individuals? Do we get excited about the prospect of seeing others respond, or are we more worried about the issues that bother us or the individuals that need the good news? When you see things as issues more than individuals, you get lost. Are we more concerned about what's wrong with the world or what God's doing in the world and who he's after and who he loves? Are we celebratory or cynical by nature? And I warn you, if you fight that, it doesn't get easier as we get older. I said many years ago, I got to fight the tendency because I see how men grow into be crotchety old men. It's like a slow burn. How do we fight that? You learn to celebrate what ought to be celebrated instead of being bitter at all that is wrong and bothers you with everything around you. And have a church mindset that is known for what it's for. What do we always say? For far too long, the church has been known for what it's against. We want to be known for what we're for. We are for Cedar Lake. We are for people because God's for people. And we want to have a celebratory mindset to work that God is doing and be a comeback community. Because if God is looking down saying, I got something I'm doing in someone's life, who do I want to send them to? Not Lighthouse. They're all stuck in their own terrible space. I'd like to think that if I was in that room that day, if I felt like I was an outsider, that I'd feel welcomed by the grace of God. If I was in the church today, I'd feel welcomed the same way. And if I was a part of the faith community, I hope that I'd be excited. But would we be the cynic or the celebrator? Are we a comeback community? Let's be one and let's stay one. And that leads us to the doorstep of the most famous story that Jesus ever told, which we can't even tell today because we're out of time. And it's going to take us more than 1 week to tell the story. There's so much to it. We're going to just bask in an amazing, beautiful story. And then come back the next week and see there's more than we even got to cover the first week. Before we're done, I think we're going to find ourselves in every aspect of the story. But before we can celebrate the comeback, I want to ask our church to be a comeback community. Because after all, as the story's told us today, God cheers for the comeback.